As we look at some of the difficult questions that people ask about our faith, one I hear a lot is this: wasn't Jesus just a good teacher who never claimed to be God? Just like Buddhists follow the teaching of Buddha, don't Christians just follow the teaching of Christ? It's a reasonable question. According to the 2019 National Church Life Survey, 3 in 10 Australians today think that Jesus was just a teacher. It was the most common answer. A further 2 in 10 said he was just a normal human being, and another 2 in 10 said they didn't know. So 3 out of every 4 people you meet in the streets haven't got a clue about the true identity of probably the most famous man that has ever lived. What fertile ground for conversations, just to open up the idea that Jesus may be more than they had ever thought. How might you start such a conversation? Well, let's look at some facts. If you were to head to the northern part of Israel, near the modern archaeological site of Megiddo, you can find the remains of a Roman-era military fort. In the 3rd century, the 6th Ironclad Legion was stationed here. One of the houses associated with this fort had a meeting room with a beautifully intricate mosaic floor. It dates to about 230 AD. The rooms, perhaps surprising for a Roman fort, was used as a Christian meeting room where communion would have been celebrated. Can you see the fish symbols in the centre? This was before the cross became the symbol of Christianity. They used fishes. Remember, this church met when Christians were still being persecuted. So the position of people who met here in the middle of a Roman military imperial camp must have been fraught. The mosaic acknowledges 7 people, 5 of them are women, who were important in the life of the church. One is particularly important. It records that a woman called Akeptus donated the communion table, Theo Iusus Christo Nemusonon. Here, in one of the very earliest known churches, in plain sight, inscribed into the floor, are the words, "In remembrance of the God, Jesus Christ." Understand this. The idea that Jesus was just a good teacher was never around at the start of Christianity. Why? Because you couldn't encounter Jesus and leave with the idea of him just being a good preacher. He never left that option open to those who met him. And those who met him were changed by the encounter because of who they had met. Let's look at another example. About the same time as this mosaic, some scribes in the Egyptian village of Oxyrhynchus were copying documents, and they basically chucked all of their practice efforts into a garbage pit over at the edge of town. It was a gold mine for archaeologists who dug them all up at the end of the 19th and early 20th century. Literally thousands of papyri covering everything from grocery lists to a contract to rig the outcome of a wrestling match. This is one of them. It has the romantic name of P. Oxy Roman 15, 17, 86. Turned out to be a bit special. Other documents in the excavation included an arrest warrant for a local Christian, but this one was a musical score. Can you see the little squiggles above the Greek text? That's the note and timing information for each syllable in the song. And this wasn't just any music. The text turned out to be the earliest Christian hymn for which we have both words and music. In rough translation, it says, "Let the world be silent, let not the stars shine their lights. Calm the winds, silence the rivers. Let all praise the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's all sing together, Amen, Amen. Let kings bow and God receive the glory, the sole giver of good things, Amen, Amen." Should we get the band back up to play it for it? Just joking, guys. It's on YouTube if you want to look it up. But did you hear the words of the Trinity? Let all praise the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let God receive the glory, the sole giver of good things. The earliest known hymn places Jesus the Son squarely within the divine Godhead. In the century after Jesus, we have the writings of Justin Martyr and Irenaeus of Lyon expressing zero doubt as to Christ's divinity. And in the AD 200s, we have writers like Origen, Tertullian, and others all saying the same thing. Christ, for the early Christians, was never, ever just a good teacher. He was God incarnate. In case you have any doubts, we can be certain that Jesus existed and that the outline of the Gospels is true. There are thousands, yes, thousands of Roman-era documents written by Christians. But a skeptic might say, well, they're all just a bit biased. So let's look instead at some of the non-Christian writers who mention Jesus or his effect on the world. The most famous top five would be a guy called Celsus. He was a philosopher, AD 175. He was an early opponent of Christianity. Pliny the Younger, AD 112, was a Roman governor. Suetonius, AD 120, was a Roman chronicler of the first 12 emperors. Josephus, a Jew who in AD 93 wrote a history of his people. And Tacitus, AD 116, who wrote a history of Rome. There are plenty of others. Jesus was a hot topic. And remember, these are non-Christian sources, all dating to within 100 or so years of Jesus' death. It's a surprise to many people who think that the Bible is the only record of Jesus. But here we have documents written by people actively opposed to Christianity. And yet in them, we read, Jesus was reported to have been born of a poor virgin and his father was a carpenter. He was a teacher and his disciples passed on his knowledge to others. He prophesied and performed miracles and was known for his wisdom and virtuous life. He claimed to be God. He was crucified in Judea by Pontius Pilate during the reign of Tiberius Caesar. An earthquake and darkness accompanied his death. His followers reported that he'd risen from the dead, appeared to them and shown them the wounds in his hands. His followers worshipped him as God, and belief in Jesus caused disturbances with the Jews and led to Christians being persecuted. Jesus was so well known within a century of his life that word of him likely reached the ears of no less than seven Roman emperors. In fact, Jesus of Nazareth is the best attested historical figure from the first century. Everyone was talking about him and his impact on the world. His life was not just a nice example of a good teacher. The Roman Empire had plenty of them. This was a world-shaking event, unequaled at the time or since. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus was a good teacher. His disciples often called him Rabboni, which is the Aramaic word for teacher. Think about some of the sayings in common use today. Do unto others what you would have them do to you. Judge not, lest you be judged. No one can serve two masters. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Keep on the straight and narrow. A wolf in sheep's clothing. The blind leading the blind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Practice what you preach. He who lives by the sword dies by the sword, a good Samaritan. These are not from Shakespeare. They are all from Jesus. Not only did he have clear insight into the human condition and our need for connection and purpose, he had a quick mind and a great turn of phrase. His teaching has been the defining morality for two millennia. So it's not surprising that many today think that Jesus was a good teacher. Outside Christian circles, it's what he is best known for. But do you see that that view makes Jesus safe, unchallenging? If morality is up to me, I can just take Jesus' teaching or leave them as I think best, because it's up to me, right? But Jesus in real life was never that safe. Encountering him required you to make a decision. Not about whether his teaching was good or bad, but about who he was. So yes, Jesus was indeed a good teacher, a great teacher in fact, but Jesus himself proclaims that he is something more. Let's look at the Gospel of John. In chapter 6, verses 33, 35, and 40, Jesus says, "For the bread of life is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day." Wow. Here is a man claiming to be the bread of heaven who gives life to the world. Now, bread and water might sustain our body for a day, but what about meaning and purpose and love, those things that make life worth living? Jesus is saying all these things are found in him. And he doesn't stop there. He says belief in him grants eternal life, that he has both the power and authority to raise from the dead. I mean, wow. That's a big claim, right? In chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." John often uses the contrasting imagery of light and darkness, where light is faith, understanding, and hope, and darkness represents evil, ignorance, and despair. Jesus does not say that his teaching is the light of the world. He claims that he personally is the light, that he personally brings faith, understanding, and hope to a world shrouded in darkness. John 10, verse 9. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." Jesus claims that he personally is the key to salvation, that belief in him leads to wrongdoing being forgiven and the door opened to enter into a relationship with the living creator of the universe. We were created for this purpose. A relationship with God is the meaning of life. And that is possible, Jesus says, by belief in him. And a couple of verses later, we have, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Jesus knew that the path to salvation lay through his own death. Are these the words of a good teacher or of a masochist with some sort of martyr complex? Or are they something else entirely? In John chapter 11, verse 25, we read, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." To his Jewish audience, this is outright damnest blasphemy. Only God has the power to grant life and hold authority over death. Jesus is telling his listeners that he is not just a good teacher, not even a prophet sent by God. He is God. Is this just crazy talk? Imagine you meet someone on the streets today claiming to be God. You cross the road, turn down a side alley, or anything to get away from them. And it's not as though the Roman Empire was short of people with mental health problems. How is it then that people didn't shun Jesus? Why was it that crowds flocked to see him, to hear Jesus, to touch Jesus? Were they all, over 5,000 at a time, all of them dupes? Then controversially, in John 14, chapter 6, he makes a truly startling claim. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is not just a way to heaven. He says he is the only way to heaven. Now just think about that for a moment. Our culture is not big on exclusivity claims. We like the postmodern, every person can find their own spirituality approach. Jesus wasn't having anything to do with that. For him, it was him and only him. And that's a scary thought. All of a sudden, this Jesus isn't so tame or comfortable anymore. He is making demands. That whole just a good teacher is sounding a bit thin, something you might only believe if you were ignorant of what Jesus actually claimed about himself. Finally, let's turn to John 15:5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Crikey. Jesus now says that he is the source of everything we are and everything we do. It all needs to be fixed in him if it is to have lasting meaning. Without him, it'll just burn away like grass in a Canberra summer. And yes, it's going to be 39 today. Note that each of these claims begins with the words, I am. It was not lost on the Jewish audience that I am in Hebrew is Yahweh, the name of God given in Exodus 3:14. A common misunderstanding is that Jesus never claimed divinity. Simply not true. You cannot divorce Jesus' self-claims of divinity from everything he did and said and was. His words cannot be split into those we like and those we find too hard. You see, these claims of Jesus are not the words of just a good teacher. He didn't leave that option open to us. They might perhaps be the ravings of a madman. They could be the dangerous thoughts of a power-crazed megalomaniac. Or, and this is the scary thought, they could be true. And that is what you must decide. A Christian is not someone who follows Jesus the teacher like he was some sort of Facebook influencer. A Christian is someone who has come to know that Jesus' claims about himself are true and then takes that knowledge seriously. What did Jesus' listeners at the time think? They were ordinary people, just like you and me, not dumb, a bit of life experience under their belt, no screen time, of course, but relatable even so. Look at John 6, 68 and 69. Peter, one of Jesus' closest followers, says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. This is a guy who's walked with Jesus, eaten with Jesus, camped out with him in the wilderness, knew him as a close friend and as a human being. And his judgment? You have the words of eternal life. You are the Holy One of God. Or how about Thomas, the famous skeptical, doubting Thomas, who needed physical evidence before he believed anything? We'll go past Peter. There's Thomas. When confronted by the resurrected Jesus in John 20, verse 28, he falls to his knees saying, my Lord and my God. Not my teacher, not my Rabboni, the personal pronoun, my God. Why is it scary to think that Jesus' words might actually be true? Well, just like the early listeners, you cannot just leave it at that. Jesus' claims about himself require a response. Is he a psychotic lunatic with delusions of grandeur? He was accused of that in his own time, a couple of times. But his teaching, his character, and his actions all stand against that assessment. The claims he made about himself were all backed up by the way he lived, and the final seal was in the resurrection. It was God's power bringing Jesus back to life after the crucifixion that demonstrates that Jesus was everything he claimed to be. If you were wondering about the resurrection, this part of the Christian faith, I understand. But if you do, let me ask you to explore what happened to Jesus' body. In the words of John Dixon, there is a resurrection-shaped dent in history that needs to be explained. The author of the Gospel of John puts it this way in chapter 20, verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You see, that is the point of Jesus' life, his death and resurrection. Not that he was a good teacher, although he was all that, but that he was God the Son, not just teaching us, but reconciling us to the creator of the universe, who we had rejected, that we might have eternal life in the presence of God, and thus fulfill our deepest purpose, our most meaningful existence. If you'll bear with me, I want to read from you from the beginning of John's Gospel, and in the language called Koine Greek, the ancient language in which the Gospel was originally written. And don't worry, I'll translate for you. unless anyone wants to do it for me. En arche en hologos, kai hologos en prostontheon, kai theos en hologos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Kai hologos sarx agenito, and the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Pleres kapitos kai aletheos. I love that word, aletheos. It just rolls off the tongue. Osai de elabon orton. Yet to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right technatheo genesthai, to become children of God. To become children of God. If you already know Jesus as your Saviour, give thanks for his work in your life. If you want to become a child of God, or perhaps want to know more about Jesus, please speak to any of the ministry team or the person who invited you here today. May God bless you and keep you.
Isn't that incredible for those of us who know Christ as our Lord to be able to reflect on some of that historical detail, the confidence each one of us can have in who he claimed to be and who he was and is. And so what an incredible thing that is. Why don't we pray? God, we thank you for this word this morning. Lord, thank you for the way that Chris has led us through it, Lord, and the way that it's opened our eyes to see who you claim to be, Jesus. Thank you that you came and you made your dwelling among us, that we might see God, that we might know God, that we might come to him through Jesus. We thank you for the life that is found in Jesus. Lord, we pray for those here this morning, for those in our family and in our friendship group, maybe people we work with that haven't yet encountered Jesus. Lord, we pray that this year would be the year that you would give us the opportunity, Lord, that we would take hold of that to speak truth and life. Lord, that when people say, oh, Jesus, he was a good teacher, that we might now feel equipped with the words to say, that we might have an answer, a response for the hope that we have in you. Lord, we pray that through your Holy Spirit, that you would let this word settle in our hearts and in our minds, that it might produce good fruit, and that fruit might be confidence in our walk with you. And so we commit that to you. We pray a prayer blessing upon Chris and Kathy, upon their home, upon their Connect group, upon all the ways that they minister in this church. We pray that for Chris as he continues his PhD, Lord, that you would produce good fruit through that as well. And so we just commit them, commit this church to you. In Jesus' name, amen.